Amen. Take your Bible and be turning with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and remember with me that scene when you were smaller. I think probably all of us had something of this experience. You remember when you used to get the wax paper, springtime or fall, and you'd get a big roll of wax paper and you'd pull that out and you'd get several sheets, and then you would go to trees and you would find leaves off of the trees. You'd find an oak tree leaf, and you'd find a maple leaf, and you might find an apple tree leaf, and you'd get those leaves, and because maybe your third grade teacher, maybe it was Miss Ann, told you to do this in order to identify those leaves, you'd get those leaves and you'd put them down on that wax piece of paper, and you'd get the ironing board out, and Mom would fuss because it was about to ruin the iron, and you'd lay the leaves out and you'd put one piece of wax paper under them, one piece of wax paper over them, and you'd iron those leaves down until you had made your own laminated page. That was long before the laminators we've got now. I don't know if you use those now or not. How many of you did that? Let me see. How many of you? Yeah, most of us did that at some point in the other. Well, I got to tell you, I'm afraid that that experience ruined us. I think it's just possible that we were ruined for a lifetime by that one experience that happened to us. I don't know, maybe it was in the third grade. Let me read the passage of Scripture for you. It begins in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. It says, "And on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening." Now look down at verse 19. "When evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.'" So what's the message of the story? How do you deal with this? So I dealt with it all week and over the last several weeks. God, as we come to this passage, what is it exactly that you want us to see? What's the most pivotal and important message from your word in this chapter of Mark? God, how is it you want to deal with our hearts and our souls? And here's the word of God. If you don't hear anything else today, make sure you apply this to your heart. This is it. Jesus isn't looking at your leaves. Right? Mark it down with me. In fact, why don't you say it with me? Jesus isn't looking for your leaves. That's the passage. That's the message. You can take this passage of Scripture and you can worry with, well, it wasn't the season, and wow, look at the withering. You can look at all of that. That isn't the message. The message is Jesus saw the fig tree with leaves on it, and he went over there hoping to find what leaves are supposed to bring about, and he looked for a fig, and there wasn't a fig on the bush. And so he used it as a message to every one of us, to his disciples in that day, to Israel in that day, and he's using it for you and I today. When he comes to look at us, he isn't coming to admire our leaves. He doesn't want to pluck a leaf off, put it under wax paper, and iron it down. He simply isn't looking for leaves. God expects more than mere leaves on the tree. The trees aren't called by their leaf name. Their leaves are named by the fruit on the tree. So it's not that he's looking for a leaf on an apple tree. He's looking for an apple. Leaves are there to help the production of the fruit. The fruit is expected if there are leaves. So how about you? If we were to look at you and move the leaves away, would he find under the leaves of your religion any fruit? Are you expecting that God is admiring the leaves of your church attendance or your religious exercises or even your daily devotions? It's not that those aren't important. They are. But they are there just like leaves on a tree in order to bring about the working in the inward root and in the inward life so that out from the tree there is fruit of growth and there is fruit of mission. That's the message today. Leaves of worship without growth are like an apple tree without apples. You know, I just need you to think with me for a little while. Because leaves can come in all sorts of colors and shapes and sizes, and when we try to compare them to who we are and what we are and what God is doing with us, I want you to remember this. As much as we talk about worship and the worship experience, worship is designed to bring about something in your life. That is, the time we come together and sing together and read God's word together and hear preaching together and bring our offerings together, it's not an event that is separate from an individual and out of what God is seeking to do in you. And worship itself, that is, the activities of worship, can become nothing more than a weekly activity to which we attend and bear no fruit within our lives. Worship is supposed to have an inward and outward and a lasting effect. It isn't something we come to enjoy. It isn't really something we just simply come to do. It is a work of God within our lives as we come to present ourselves before God, to listen to God, bring our praises before God. Worship is designed to have fruit within your life. And so-called worship that takes place without a meaningful encounter with God in your life is not worship. And listen to me, when you encounter God and you allow God to encounter you, then there will be inward and outward fruit within your life that will last. It will change your life. And if you come to worship week in and week out, and you listen to the preaching of God's word, and you participate in the singing of the hymns, and in the praying of the prayers, and it's nothing more than an activity of your week, and when life is looked at, and someone were to look at your life, or God were to look at your life, and he were moved back the leaves of what you do every week, would he find hanging on the limbs some fruit of growth, and some growth of fruit? Leaves of worship can be just that, merely leaves without fruit, if there's no growth, no change, no work of God within your life. Not only that, I'd go so far as to say sometimes the leaves of worship, the outward look of religion, can even be prayer. And that leaves of prayer without repentance is like an orange tree that doesn't have any oranges on them. Have you ever done that? Have you traveled down to Florida? Some of you are from Florida. Let me see who's from Florida here. Yeah, some of you are from Florida. Some of you are even Florida Gator fans. Let me see if you're a Florida Gator fan. All right, that's at least 10 people I expect to be at the altar repenting after this service. You know, I've been to Florida. And you get down there close to around Disney World, particularly when I was a kid and Disney World wasn't there. If you drove through that area, all you would see were the orange groves and the grapefruit groves. And sometimes, if you were right part of the year, you would be able to see some oranges. But often, if you drove down there, you just see leaves. Just leaves, not oranges. Now, I want you to know it's disappointing for a little boy to see orange trees and maybe to stop by the roadside and go over to see the oranges and there not be any oranges there. Prayer can be like that. You say, how can prayer be merely the leaves of worship? Let me call your attention to Luke chapter 18. Will you turn Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer like them or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. That is, he couldn't bear to pray like this. He was only praying like this. But was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And here's what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Prayer, even the spending of time in devotion, if all it is a perfunctory act that you do, that you're working through in a habitual way without allowing it to affect your life, without allowing the Word of God to correct you. Now, earlier we were talking about worship that's supposed to grow you inwardly and outwardly and change you, but prayer and devotion also should correct you. You should find places where God is pruning you and working on you and making you new, and there should be an attitude of, God, search me and try me, like David said, and see if there be any way in me that's wrong, and then change me, Lord, so that I'll be like you. And without that, if you just go through the motions of prayer, it may just be leaves hanging on your tree. And you really want to look and see, is there any fruit to that work of God in your life? Devotion and prayer as a practice can become lifeless and fruitless. Nothing more than a check mark made on your daily self-righteous list. But God wants something different. He wants a change. How about giving? Leaves without worship, leaves of worship without growth, leaves of prayer without repentance. But one of the leaves that might be there is the leaf of giving. Now I want you to understand something. Giving is a hugely important part of your work, of your blessing, and of your growth in the kingdom. Turn with me back to the middle of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3. Sometime in the next little while, Lord willing, I'm going to do an entire series on Proverbs 3. We looked at it shortly in prayer meeting last week, and it's that passage of Scripture I love so much in chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. What a beautiful word and promise from God. But within that same passage, verse 9 says this, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I've got to tell you, if you've come to the place of convincing yourself that you're giving to the Lord Jesus, your bringing of tithes and offerings doesn't matter because of some situation you're in, if you've convinced yourself that it's okay just to be a part of the receiving from the kingdom of God rather than the giving of the kingdom of God, you are wrong, and you are robbing yourself of blessings, and you're robbing the kingdom of God. I want you to hear that. It's extremely important. But on top of that, those of us who know the blessing of giving and tithing can allow the leaves of giving simply become nothing more than like prayer, a self-righteous act that we check off our box. It's not an offering anymore. It's not a giving in order to worship anymore. It's giving without any cost, and giving without fruit is the giving without it costing me anything. God wants to work in your life through giving. Look back at Mark. Now get back to Mark 11, 12. Mark 11, 12. There's a passage in Mark 12 where Jesus and the disciples are sitting outside the temple. And what goes on at the temple, now you know Jesus in this same period, if you've read these chapters, you find Jesus is going through the temple and he throws over the money changers and he says, my house will be the house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And so he does some focus on money and stuff there. And he gets to Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41. It says that he sat down opposite the treasury. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all she had to live on. What's the difference? It's not the amount given. It's the sacrifice made. Because God is looking for people who will allow a work of God within their lives significant enough to make them sacrifice, to give, to go, to do, when they may not necessarily feel like giving, going, or doing. When they may think giving, going, and doing is left for a younger generation, or it's up to an older generation, or it's up to a wealthier generation, or a more educated generation, or a less educated generation. And God is saying, it's time to bear some fruit. All of this answers a question that every one of us needs to ponder deeply. Having come to Christ by grace through faith, knowing that God says yes to me and welcome to me and your sins are forgiven to me, what is it that God expects of me? Not in a way of gaining salvation, but God, now what do you expect of me? And the reality is he expects fruit. And not by the way of Galatians 5. Every time you see a word in the Bible doesn't mean that the word carries the same connotation. And in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know the passage. It's talking about an inward work of the Holy Spirit of God. And this isn't absent from that. But this is really rather talking about the fruit of our activity and our mission for God. Something there that is offered back to God of our service, of our relationship, of our way of being the people of God. And it brings something to you and me. You realize God created you, right? Everybody know God created me? Yes. All right. God created you. And he created you with the ability, with the possibility of bearing fruit. This is really cool. And therefore, when your life produces fruit, that is when you grow in Jesus, when your life changes, when you are working for the Lord, when you find a place of ministry, when you move out on mission, when you give out of your heart and in sacrifice, then that is God's creative power working in you, and God is honored by that. That's the neatest thing in the world. See, God created you. And when you do for God by the work of his Holy Spirit in you, it doesn't matter what you do. I love the Old Testament. There is a passage in the Old Testament where it talks about building of the temple, and it says, get these bricklayers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? You can lay bricks for Jesus. And so when you are bearing fruit for the kingdom, moving out on the work of God, you are honoring the creative act of God. Not only that, you were created with a purpose. God had a purpose and a plan when he created you. And a lot of people are going around looking for that purpose and plan within their life. And the reality is that bearing the fruits of ministry and mission, being involved in the work of God, is a way that you realize such purpose in your life. And John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. God created you for life. But that life is experienced, not in what God pours out to you in a sense, but in what you pour out to God. And as you see God working in you and through you, and you become involved in the work of God around you, in your church and through your church and through mission, man, I'm going to tell you, that's the abundant life. That's what it's all about. That's why people have money and wealth and position and fame, and they are empty because they are not living out the purpose of God within their life through the ministry and mission that He's called them to. God's not interested in looking at your leaves. He wants your leaves to work in you, through you, in order to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. By the way, there's other stuff in this passage. Let me share it with you quickly, but strongly. Do you know that hell is not the only judgment? Now, granted, it's got to be the worst judgment, because people who don't know Jesus, who won't trust Jesus, they end up at the end of time standing before Jesus, and they're consigned to the lake of fire, which God intended for the devil and his angels. But it's not the only judgment. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Now, we're in 11, 12, 13, all of it kind of comes together as Jesus heads in Jerusalem here. And in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, they're walking into Jerusalem again. And it says, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." That's pretty cool. Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Judgment is not a pleasant subject, and so we generally avoid it. If we can, people of God, other people, we avoid the idea of judgment. We avoid it if we know a sermon's coming on it, and we want to avoid its implications, but God doesn't avoid it. He readily speaks of judgment, and that judgment is both present and future. What we do, what we don't do, has repercussions. And yes, there's a tension there between salvation by grace and sharing with you that God loves you unconditionally, which He does, which is real, and sharing with you, yet God, like a loving Father, and like a sovereign king, brings judgment in our lives. But it's true. And when we continually disregard God's overtures for repentance and mission within our life, finally God becomes impatient and He judges. When Jesus was talking about that temple, He was looking at a time and a place not many years hence from His own sacrifice, in which God would say to the people of Israel, "You've just gone on too long, too long. You've spurned My prophets and My call and My desire and My mission in you." And at the end of the first century, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people were scattered. And that happened and lasted until the century in which we live in today. The promises, the hopes, the potential of a nation sold out to God, which is what God wanted Israel to be, it was lost. And so I would say to you, even as a believer in Christ, you need to fear God. The fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. We need to take stock in our own opportunities that God opens up for us. There does come a time when, whether we're talking about salvation or we're talking about opportunity, there does come a time when it is simply too late. Let me mention three types of judgment apart from hell. There's the judgment of uselessness. The judgment of uselessness. We're going to read a passage in a few moments that will talk about how the vines are taken and they're just put over because there's no grapes on them, and Jesus just puts them to the side, and like you do, rake up the leaves at the end of the year and put them on the sidewalk to be picked up or burn up. because they're of no use anymore. And if we are not careful, when God says to us over and over within the midst of our worship time that's supposed to bear fruit within our lives, come get involved, come be engaged in the ministry of God. Having encountered God, come get engaged. And we keep saying that's somebody else's to do. It's somebody else's job to stay in the nursery. It's somebody else's job to sing in the choir. It's somebody else's job to go on mission. It's somebody else's job to start that new Sunday school class. It's somebody else's job. There comes a point, and I'm not going to tell you when that point is, but there comes a point at which God says, okay, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm not going to ask you anymore. There are other people I can get to do that, or I'll leave the task undone in the kingdom. You're useless. He doesn't ask anymore. He doesn't ask anymore. And as a believer who knows God, who sees what God has done in our life, who wants God to do more in our life, I can't think of anything worse than for God to look at me and say, okay, I gave you enough chances. I'm just going to put you on the shelf. You just sit there. You just sit there. Listen, you don't think it felt good to get benched when you were in high school? There are too many of us who aren't realizing God's liable to bench us now. Secondly, there's the judgment of misuse. This one's horrible. Mark chapter 9. The story is told in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus takes a child and sets before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but he who sent me." Look down at verse 42. Here's the pivotal one. In this context, and in the context of Jesus asking the little children to be brought to him for blessing, he says this: "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he'd been cast into a sea." That's the judgment of doing the wrong stuff. Not merely not working for the kingdom, but with our words or with our deeds causing other people to stay away from the kingdom of the work of God in his church. And then there's one other judgment. Turn back over to Mark chapter 12. I don't have time to read the whole thing. Well, maybe I have to. I'll read it and not make much comment. There comes a judgment of destruction. "And he began to speak to them in a parable. A man planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the winepress, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some, killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine growers said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' They took him, they killed him, they threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do?" He will simply say, "Oh, well." No. He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And Jesus was speaking this parable against first century Judaism, against the people that God had called out, brought out of Egypt, invested himself in, who had decided that they would not bear any fruit. They only had leaves. That's why it relates back to the fig tree and the leaves there. And therefore there came a time in which, because of their, not just their disregard, not just their lack of growth, but their alienation against God and their working against God, that God judged with destruction. And in some believers' lives, God certainly has done and will do that. So how do we sum all of this up? I say we sum it up in this way: we need to deal with it before Jesus demands it. That is, as He's dealt with us today, and as He continues to deal with us in our Bible study, our devotion, we need to come back and check and look and say, what does God desire of me? He desires fruit growing on my limbs, under my leaves. He desires that worship bring about growth within my life, a closer devotion to Him, that my prayer life and devotional life bring about an attitude of God, change me and grow me. And I want to repent and move in the direction that You would have me to move in, and I want to move out on mission with You. So here's the word. One, get right. Is there a place within your life this morning where you're not right and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about it? Maybe it's in your thought life or your eye life, what you're looking at. Maybe it's in your attitude to one another. But you know God's dealt with you about it. Maybe it's this whole thing of I've been doing all this stuff, but I haven't been really involved in worship. I haven't really been involved in mission. I'm not really involved in my church. I'm just telling you, today is the day to get that right. Between you and God, get that right. Secondly, get connected. I won't ask you to turn there. You know the passage pretty well. It's John chapter 15. Verse 4 says, Jesus is speaking, abide in me and I in you, as the church cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's that casting aside. That's that uselessness we talked about. And they gather them up and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Are you connected? I'm not talking about going through the motions of worship. I'm talking about, are you connected with God? When you come here on Sundays, when you get involved in Sunday school, are you looking for God and what God has to say to you? And then throughout the week, as you do your devotions, as you read the devotions or have your own devotional material, are you saying, God, I want to be connected with you. Jesus, how can I be connected to you? What do you want to do in my life? How do I take what you've taught me this week and put it into action today? Are you connected to Jesus? Do you sense that? Do you make that happen? And thirdly, very simply, get busy. Get busy. God did not call the church to sit. It's not the activity of the church. The church is to worship. The church is to witness. The church is to minister. And the church is you. You remember we adopted three words to describe who we are and what we do. They are encounter, which means to encounter God. They are encourage, which means to encourage one another in discipleship we got. And then the word is engaged. We are to be engaged, every one of us. It is the word of God to us. One last scripture. Can I read it to you one more time? It's in our passage. Mark chapter 11, verse 14 says this. And Jesus said to it, the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And then there is this statement. And the disciples were listening. Wow. A cursed fig tree, its resultant death, that got the attention of the disciples. What gets our attention? For those who walk closely with the Savior, it may be as simple as a still small voice, an urging of our spirit, a word in His word that speaks to our hearts so clearly we know God has spoken to us. But if we put that off for a long time, for those who play at religion, the loudest thunder may not be perceived as the voice of God. God is speaking to you. He's speaking through His word to you. Through your circumstances, He speaks. He's calling you to be engaged with Him, to encounter Him, and to be engaged in ministry in His presence. Don't make Him do something so dramatic to get your attention. Be open to Him. Say to Him, here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me.
use me. He's not looking at your leaves. He's looking for your fruit. You bow with me as we pray.
Father, I thank you for meeting us in this place, and I am assured that you have. For you promise that where we are gathered, you will be, and as your word is spoken, it will not return void. And so even now, Father, I pray that you're dealing with, according to your purpose, your plan, and your will, our hearts and our lives. We come before you, Father, and we present ourselves. Our leaves are dropping off. No matter how pretty in color, they fall to the ground, that you might inspect our fruit, our heart, our activity, our work for the kingdom. And I pray, dear Father, you will find fruit, at least the buds thereof, and an intention within each of our lives that we will allow you to water and to care and to dig around our roots and to bring about the fruits of the kingdom. Father, we come in this moment in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Stand with me, please. And as we come together to